What is truth? That's what we're dealing with. And I just want to take these moments that we have together to further identify. We spoke about the relationship that we ought to have, what the believer has to have with truth, the difference between a believer and a disciple, and the distinguishing factor has to do with a relationship to truth. If you continue in my word, he said, you will know the truth, you'll be my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And the movement in the verbs in the Greek is ongoing. It is meaning not that you will know the truth once and for all, but you will be knowing the truth. It's an ongoing knowledge. It's an ever-increasing knowledge. And to the degree that you keep knowing truth, to that degree, you'll keep becoming free. So I like to say it this way, that the promise made exclusively to disciples is an ongoing life of liberation. It's an ongoing life liberation. And there's many things that we need to be free from, but the most significant, I believe, the most significant issue that we need to be free from is thoughts, is the influence of ideas that has shaped our system of thought, our own logic, our own thinking. They stem from teaching, they stem from philosophies, they stem from long-term family traditions, and you could actually find that many times family strongholds could be perpetuated, I should say family problems, family cracks perpetuate from one generation to another because strongholds are passed on, because we're shaped, and it's a primary influence of how we view life, and so what happens is we get the consequences as well. Today I want to deal with, or just this particular session, I want to further identify the war we find ourselves in, and I call it the war on truth. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 14, and Isaiah was identifying a very dark time in Israel's history. And this was the condition of the society in Israel that had been influenced by the ungodly nations round about them. They were brought into Assyrian captivity, but this was their condition. And Isaiah prophesied, verse 14, judgment is turned backwards. Justice stands far off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity is unable to enter. And he's talking about society here, Israel as a nation. Verse 15. Yes, he said, truth is failing. And he that departs from evil literally becomes the hunted. And the Lord saw it. It displeased him, and there was actually no proper judgments being made. If you could understand this, you could see here that the whole aspect, there was no proper judgments. Truth, judgment has been turned backwards. Backward judgments were being made. Equity, that which is proper, the word would be that just proper and just couldn't find entrance into society because judgment had been twisted What was right had become wrong. What was wrong had become right. Judgment is turned backwards. As a result, equity cannot enter into society. He goes on to say, justice stands far off. So no justice, there's no adjudication, there's no proper judgments being made, and he said it's all because truth is fallen in the street. And of course, this is spoken in language that's not so much parabolic, but it's hyperbole in the sense that to show you, instead of truth being lifted up as the banner, it's being trodden underfoot. And when truth is now in the street, when truth is no longer valued, your judgments are backwards. Equity can't enter in. The whole legislative process is gone, you know, awry. And as a result, there's problems in the land and there's no proper judgments being made. How many know civil government is a gift from God? The Bible says in Romans 13 that concerning, they're called ministers of God. They are the arm of justice until that new earth comes where only righteousness dwells and the kingdom of God fully encircles the globe and the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. How many know in a temporal way God utilizes, he instituted government to execute vengeance upon the evildoer. So the body politic of a society, the form of government is almost secondary. The only reason our form of government, a representative democracy, a republic, is wonderful and it works when there is a high standard of not so much accountability, but I forget the word I'm really searching for, morality. A high standard of morality. Samuel Adams said, this Constitution will really only work for a highly moral and religious people, and it will become wholly inadequate for any other kind. The reason why is, when you think about it, our Constitution's about this thick, defines our government because, why? The society in which it was birthed lived with self-government. So the more internal government I have, the less external government I require. I don't need a law that says, don't steal, when I have the law of God in my heart, knowing I will give an account to the great judge. But the less I have self-government, the less there is a sense of an accountability. And this was a common social mindset. Again, they may not have been born again, but even in our founding documents, I don't want to go off on this, but we need to understand in our founding documents, there was a conscious awareness of the Almighty God. And there was a constant appeal made to him for his wisdom. And there was the sense of accountability to him. So that may not get you saved. The fear of the Lord may not get you saved. It's the revelation of the love of God through Jesus Christ that will save you, but the fear of the Lord will give you good government. Because it is the institution of civil authorities. All authority comes from God, and the institution of civil government was meant to execute vengeance against the evildoer in order to curb violence and rebellion within this temporal time and age until the books will be open and the ultimate judgment is made. The institution of the church that is established by God was to be an arm of redemption, was to be an arm of compassion. But today, as the knowledge of God has become less and less within the educational realm, there's a misunderstanding of civil government. And people want civil government to become more and more churchy. They want the civil government. They're looking for a compassion expression in government. When really, government was meant not so much to be an institution of compassion, it was meant to be an institution of justice. And the compassion should be expressed that will help to bring redemption and change to the social ills of society through the private sector and the institutions of faith and Christianity and the mission outreaches. That's the way it works. And that's the way it really did work. But what happens is you've got people that saying the responsibility of government is to become more and more demonstrative in works of compassion, in caring for people, so on and so forth. And what happens is that institution will then abdicate its divine purpose, and it will never be able to do it well. It's not called to do that. It's not called to do that. But the church, we are here to reach out with the good news of the gospel. We're here to demonstrate good works of redemption and feed the poor and clothe the naked. It is the church. And the founding fathers, let me say, they understood that, and that's why they drew up a constitution. And what the constitution was a limitation, was setting definition and limitation upon government. But they wanted a limited government, but an unlimited pulpit. So the whole idea of separation of church and state is an erroneous idea. They never meant for the Bible to be separated from to influence society and just be sequestered to the sermons on Sunday morning. It was their desire that there would be biblical influence, because they knew that will produce a good society. And so you had election day sermons. You had sermons that were published. What the founders did not want was simply one national religion, one premier brand or expression of Christianity. The Baptist wasn't going to be the national religion. Presbyterianism wasn't going to be the national religion. They wanted there to be the liberty and freedom of religion, that people would worship according to the dictates of their conscience. But they never meant that we would have a society not primarily influenced by biblical truth. And so it was the primary textbook of all education. And understanding the truth of this, that natural government is always portrayed in the Bible as a wild beast. Always. In the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the beast with 10 horns, it's always portrayed as a beast. So the beast needs a cage. And the Constitution was meant to be a cage for the beast. Because if the beast ever gets out of the cage, the propensity of man-ruled, man's government will begin to tear you apart and take control of you. They understood this in their wisdom. That's why we thank God we've got the longest-running constitution of any nation. That I think Italy has had 40 constitutions since World War II. I believe it was inspired. God gave them the wisdom as they hammered this out, as they counseled with each other, and then as they formally adopted daily prayer when they were in the Constitutional Congress, asking God for His wisdom. But what we need to understand is the role of truth when it comes to government, eternal truth. When it comes to the kind of truth, actually, God has placed in every man. You know, this comes back to your question, what if they're not believers? Well, the Bible says that God has put His law even in our conscience, so that He lighted up every man that came into the world. It's not the light of salvation. It's with the light of truth. So that Paul said, even though the Gentiles that are without law, he said their conscience is not without law. So, and that's the area of God's dealing in every man and every woman's life. It's in the area of their conscience, which means with knowledge. Conscience means with knowledge. So God has placed in the heart of every man a sense of what is right and wrong. Now man's in bondage. He is also born with sin, but there is a sense of what is right and wrong. He also put the code of right and wrong within nature. Within nature. There are principles of operation within nature that we could observe in nature. We could see the handiwork of God. It testifies of an architect, of a designer. We could see that there are laws of operation even written within the code of nature. So this is the condition. Truth has fallen in the street, and when truth is no longer in its proper place in a life or in a society, your judgments are turned backwards. What's right becomes wrong, what's wrong becomes right. Equity can't enter in. There's no justice. Justice stands afar off. And so what's the real answer here? To rediscover truth. Once we rediscover truth, there is a sense of right and wrong. Because if there is no truth, how many know then there's no distinction between what's criminal activity or what's not criminal activity? So you cannot have a justice system correctly. You're not, and the whole thing falls apart. And it's all built on the premise of Pilate's question, what is truth? Now we'll go a little more deeply into it in our to identify it in our society, but I want to speak a little bit I might have done this here before and I'm not quite sure, but I do believe it's worth repeating. I'm going to put the before and after picture. I'm going back to the believer's life, okay? Here we have God, little g. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is identified as the God of this world. Not the God of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's not the God of the terra firma, the physical earth, but he is the God of this world, which is the system. He is identified as the God of this world. The Bible says that you and I are in a war. We're in a battle. Ephesians chapter 5 says, what kind of war? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, correct? But who do we wrestle with? And the word wrestling is interesting. It means a constant engaging. That's what wrestling. In wrestling, how many know the opponents are always engaged? And God, in boxing, you can give a punch and then get away. But in wrestling, there's a continual engaging. There are maneuvers being made. And do you know in wrestling, the weaker opponent can beat the stronger opponent because he's outmaneuvered? He could actually, through moves and maneuvers, the weaker individual can beat the stronger individual. Now, utilizing the term wrestling, what I'm wrestling with is weaker than me. So it's very important to not give place to the devil. Because pound for pound, in Jesus, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Can you say amen? I'm already in a place of victory because of the work of Christ. But through seduction and deceit, I could be outmaneuvered. And if I get outmaneuvered, we have the stronger that could be brought into captivity by the weaker. So we need to understand this. My battle is not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers. And spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So, there are rulers of the darkness. The darkness describes the world system. Now, every man born are children of darkness. Paul said that several times. Ye were the children of darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And you and I all the tears, you and I, we were in this category, and these rulers of darkness, which are spiritual entities that are carrying out and perpetuating the lies of Satan, producing bondage, death, and destruction, how? Through philosophies, fables, and lies. This is what directly influences us. This shapes my thinking, and now I become ruled through philosophies, teachings that shapes my thinking. So that means I come under the powers of the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'm in bondage in this category. I'm under this government of darkness. But then Jesus comes, and the Spirit of revelation is given to me. My eyes are open, and I embrace Christ. And I confess Him to be my Lord. And it says in Colossians 1:13, He has delivered me from the powers, what? Of darkness. And He translates me. Now my hands are up. Now I got a smile on my face. Here we have Lord Jesus, rulers of the darkness of this world. We have the kingdom of God. And how does the kingdom of God influence my world and my mind? Through the teaching of truth. Here we have lies. Truth. So it is possible, He already translated me here. Here's the issue. I've been repositioned in the kingdom of God. But it takes a process to get my mind there. Because the devil is a liar. And if I don't allow truth to impact my thinking, it's possible to keep my head on this side. It's possible. That's why Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the rebuilding, restructuring, reconstruction of your mind. And how do I be renewed in my mind? He said, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Come on. Pulling down, casting down strongholds and every high thing and imagination. So what I find is, it's not just a matter of thinking right or thinking wrong. Wrong thinking that either proceeds from darkness. Remember, who told you? Whatever is the answer to this concerning any aspect of life will determine what side my head is on. Has philosophy answered that question for me? Has different teachings of men, humanism, answered what I believe about gender, what I believe about family, what I believe about who told you, or is truth the source of what I believe? To the degree that truth is the source of what I believe, to that degree, I'm liberated. From here, I'm totally liberated from here, and the kingdom of God, the rule of God, increases in my life. Because the kingdom of God is perpetuated by truth. That's why when Jesus was talking to Pilate about, he said, "Are you a king?" The topic of conversation is a kingdom. And Jesus said, "All that are of the truth, hear my voice concerning his kingdom." And Pilate said, "Well, what's the truth?" We're talking about the kingdom, and now we're talking about truth, because the kingdom of God travels on the path of truth. Very important. We've got to see the relationship. And if we can get that picture. So the issue is, go to Romans chapter 1. I was going to read some of the warnings. So we are warned in the New Testament about the great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about how that, well, we'll turn there in a few moments. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 1. I believe this is exactly what we're seeing today. And if you go to verse 19, that which may be known of God is actually manifest in them. He's actually speaking of all mankind. He said, "For God showed it to them." God showed it to them. "For the invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart became darkened." Remember, the darkness of this world. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, even between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They did this because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. But for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also men also, leaving the natural use of the woman. Instead they began to burn in their lust one to another. Working, men with men, working that which is unseemly," means it's not right, "and receiving as a result in themselves the recompense of the error which was necessary," which is me. Verse 28. "And even as," and here's the kingpin scripture, "they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now look at this. Then, as a result, they become filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. There's murder, there's debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, the haters of God, despiteful, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents or come against authority, covenant breakers without natural affection. And it goes on to say, and knowing then the judgment of God, meaning they are living in an experience not of the blessing or the favor of God. The Bible says it's righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We're not talking here about the issue of salvation. Paul, by the Spirit of Revelation, is identifying and opening the door and unveiling for us the downward spiral of human debauchery. He's addressing the whole thing going right back from Genesis. All of these things occurred when they no longer wanted to retain God within their knowledge. They become reprobate in their judgment, but how many know you could still be intellectual? You could still be educated and fully informed, and in that regard, you're intellectual, but you're reprobate within your conscience. And so, it didn't say a knowledge about God. It says God in their knowledge. So what that means is, no longer, remember what we talked about with Adam? No longer was God their source of knowledge that they viewed life through. They no longer wanted God in their knowledge. So what are they doing? They're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now that becomes their source. And now it becomes, man becomes the determinator as to what is right and what is wrong. And as a result, their foolish heart becomes darkened. And it's like basically what it is putting on the glasses. And now it colors the world, but not according to what God said and what God defined all aspects of life to be. So there's no longer a God consciousness. And so we got a great war here. And the war is the issue of truth. Now, okay. Does this make sense at all to you? Okay. I know I'm not an artist, but flesh and blood has not revealed that to you out there in that much. We could see this in our, now let me just identify in our society. 1963, the God prayer and the Bible reading is officially kicked out of school. It's outlawed. It had become gradually diminished until in 1963. No more prayer, no more Bible reading, and the knowledge of God. You can go to a Christian school, you can go to a private school, but no longer in public education. And if you look at the history of our public education, the Bible was the textbook. So we see that as we came into the tumultuous 60s, our revolutionary change is taking place. Up until about the 1950s, other than some social advancements, the collective mindset of America hadn't really changed since the 1700s, even though the immigrants came, because one thing concerning the Western immigrants, whether they were the Italian, the Irish, and the Poles from Poland, then you had the Jews from all over, and one thing they all shared in common, because it was mostly from Western Europe, is a God consciousness. So whether they were Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish, there was a God consciousness. Now, when it comes to issues of salvation, we got great distinctions. But when it comes to issues of the sense of God consciousness and accountability, now I'm speaking in general terms, that was the 70 million immigrants that came to America, and America was founded primarily by the Reformers' children and Protestants, where there was a God consciousness. So you didn't see much change as far as what would be considered traditional values. It was common, you know, these traditional values of the idea of respect for authority, the idea of family. Things weren't spelled out. Things that it was normative thinking at a social level of what was the very foundation of our society. But then Eastern mysticism and Far Eastern teaching began to invade the culture through various means. And in the 1960s, the universities and the colleges, it happened before that, but the ideas of humanism, what was an intrusion on mainstream thought start to become a major influence in the halls of academia. Secularism. And so, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And began to put more emphasis on the creation than the creator. Man becomes more and more the centerpiece around which all of life revolves, as opposed to a God-centered life where there is the sense of accountability. And when that began to be exchanged philosophically and invade the areas of education, by 1963, there came the idea that there needs to be a clear separation. God has no place in the area of education. If you want God, you go to church and learn about Him. So God becomes increasingly more a religious figure. The idea of separation of God and state becomes more and more. And what we find ourselves in is the spirit of Romans 1 in America, when they no longer wanted to retain God in their knowledge. What happens is their foolish heart becomes increasingly darker. And so now you have the rulers of the darkness of this world finding more and more of an entry point into the heart of society, into the minds of society at a great social level. And so once by 1963, this is the foundation. If God is no longer the source for knowledge, I got a new pair of glasses now. It's called humanism. It's called secularism. I no longer have a biblical worldview. In other words, how I view the world. I'm going to use this side of the board. I want to suggest to you, I don't even know if I've even shared this here. If not, I'll share it. And if I did, I think it's really worth repeating. I want to deal with worldview, because even for Christians, there's a separation in how they think. They have what's sacred and what's secular. They have God as a religious figure that is the head of their spirituality, but they are still living by the influence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when it comes to how they raise their family, when it comes to how they approach their money, They put that in the secular category. But when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to different aspects, there is this separate category. But we need to see it's all sacred. How I spend my money, how I treat my wife, come on, how I conduct my business, how I relate to my country as a citizen. God has something to say about all of it. And that's what really impacted me. And when I realized that, I realized this Bible was not just a book I need to bring with me for 2 hours to church. I need to look at it from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because the Bible addresses all aspects of life. So when it comes to how am I viewing the world? Who told you? Where did you get your information? I see the Bible as God's dictionary. Dictionary. My Bible is the dictionary. In light of what we're talking about. Now, I preach in other nations. When I go to other nations and preach, I preach to people that I don't understand their language. And they don't understand my language. So the key is my interpreter. And that interpreter knows two languages. They're bilingual. They understand the words I use. Now, the words that I use come from my dictionary. The words they use come from their dictionary. He is familiar with two dictionaries. So he could hear my thoughts that are expressed through my words, then translate them into the appropriate selection of their words so that the same thought could be conveyed. Okay? Now, think about that. The only reason you understand what I'm saying now, I hope you understand what I'm saying now. I may be assuming a lot right now. No. The only reason you understand what I'm saying is because I'm conveying thoughts with words from the same dictionary you learned from. And because of that, there's an understanding. So when I say a particular word, it has specific meaning to you. And it has the same meaning to me. And so we could understand. So the Word of God is God left us one of the most precious gifts we could ever have, other than Him sending His Son, other than sending the Holy Spirit, is God giving us His Word. Because this is the dictionary. If I want to know what a family is from God's point of view, I got to go to His dictionary. If I want to know what gender, the distinction, the genders and God's, I got to go to His dictionary. If I want to know what money is all about, how I'm to conduct business, and I got to go to His dictionary. God did not leave us without a dictionary. So He defined His terms to us. Okay. So the Bible is my dictionary. It gives me what I call, what's called a biblical worldview. But today in our educational system, it is no longer a biblical worldview. It is now a man-centered worldview that is redefining words that used to mean something different from us because we used to define those terms from another dictionary. But they changed dictionaries on us. In college, in universities, and they're seeking to change it now. So that it becomes the new norm at social levels. Come on now. Now this is what we need to understand. So God wants us to view the world through His dictionary. And now we will rediscover the right meanings based on truth. What all of life was meant to be. Okay. So the Bible is the dictionary. Number two, we have a kingdom worldview. Means that this is God's agenda. Kingdom means government. And right from the beginning, when God created man, how many know He intended as in heaven, so in earth? And that's why He created man. Man was an interpreter. The same way I used the illustration of my interpreter, he was bilingual. Man had spirit, he could communicate with God, and he also had soul, where he could be in touch with natural things. The plant lives only have bodies. Your dogs, they have body and soul. That's why you can become emotionally attached to your pets, because there is a level of communication. It's in the soulish realm, the emotional realm. There could be connection with animals. But man has spirit, soul, and body. We've got spirit. That is the connecting point with God, because God is spirit. So God communicates to man's spirit. He gave man a capacity to be able to know God, be one with God, fellowship with God, but he also gave man the capacity to take what he received from God and to be able to interpret it in this realm and in the realm of creation. And so what we find, it was always God's will that his will would be on earth as it is in heaven. And he created man to make sure that would be done. Man in relationship with God. So when Jesus, they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. What did Jesus say? Pray thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And so this is God's agenda, that his government, his kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, would spread, and the powers of darkness and the government of darkness would be on the decrease. This is why we've got to understand what we represent, God's agenda in the earth. The church represents God's agenda, shining the light of truth and manifesting the power of the kingdom against the forces of darkness. We're in a kingdom conflict. In the last days, not only will nation rise against nation, but kingdom rise against kingdom. We're in a kingdom conflict. But this represents God's agenda, because how many know when this age is all culminated and ultimately in the age to come, how many know there's going to be one king and there's going to be one law? And it's going to be one, the whole earth will be filled with righteousness. That's God's agenda from the beginning of the world. Come and receive the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. So we've got to see, wherever the works of Satan are ruling, that is the will of God for his kingdom to confront that. Jesus said, If I cast out Satan by the Spirit of God, no doubt the kingdom of God has just moved in. So whenever we see the works of the enemy in a family, in a life, in a society, at work, it's the calling card of the church to step into that situation, or the believer, and in the authority and the power and the name of Jesus, through prayer and different means, to bring the power of the kingdom to literally overcome the works of Satan. Not just to hide in our churches, but to get out there so that the kingdom of God will spread over the kingdom of darkness. Number three, we have a worldview, I call it a redemptive worldview, is the heart of God. What does that mean? That means God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come. That's why it says we're to pray for those in authority. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of truth. The heart of God is to seek and save that which is lost. And so the heart of God is the gospel. The heart of God is redemptive. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. The heart of redemption is the very heart of the agenda is the kingdom. The heart is redemption. And so we, with the heart of God, need to reach out with the gospel. It's not just to stop evil. It's to stop the effects of evil. the god of this world had blinded the minds of the unbeliever, lest their heart should be filled with the light, the glorious light of the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So we realize it's a fight for the souls of men. And this darkness seeks to keep men blind and seeks to keep men in bondage, but it's the light of the gospel that sets them free. Can you say amen? And ultimately, transformative. This is God's ultimate intention. A transformative worldview. In the end, a lion's going to lay down with the lamb. In the end, even this earth, it says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And there's whatever that means, that there's going to be a cosmic transformation so that we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, when all is said and done through redemption, He's going to bring us back to what He intended from the beginning. So God's ultimate desire is to bring transformation. And it's to bring change according to how He desired. Abortion. Once you kick God out and His dictionary, how many know? Then before you know it, you're confused concerning even the definition of life itself. Now we start abortion. We legalize it. Shortly after that, we get to the 1990s. We have homosexuality. Same-sex unions. We get to the mid to the late 1990s. Remember, don't ask, don't tell. Not that we didn't have homosexuality before, but I'm saying it went from being, when there was a God consciousness, from there being a recognition that it was a shameful thing, right? Then, as God is no longer in the social consciousness, it goes from being a shameful thing to becoming an accepted thing. From accepted, it comes to becoming alternative. It's an alternative lifestyle. Hey, there's not just one choice. Now I can have two choices. Then it becomes legitimized and laws start being passed so that it becomes part of the fiber of society. See, we started to see this happening. I mean, it became a topic of presidential debate on the gay movement. The LGBT. How many know there's an agenda there? Sure there is. And now it doesn't even stop with it being legitimized. It wants to be Christianized. See? And there are churches that are bowing. There are churches because they've left the dictionary. They no longer are retaining God in their own knowledge, and they're preaching fables that the pressure, the social pressure, what happens is, they're starting to embrace their understanding because little by little, they're beginning to embrace the dictionary. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Come on. And departing from God's dictionary. Here we are in the 2000s. Now we've got issues of gender. Look how far we've come. Once you get rid of God, you'll be confused even between what is a male, what's a female. Your foolish heart becomes darkened. Somebody sent me, I took a picture of it. They went for some kind of medical checkup. And you know how you got to fill out all these questionnaires? Are you allergic to this, allergic to that? And you got to fill out about 7 pages of questionnaires before you get checked out. You know, any kind of disease ran in your family, so on and so forth. And on this particular medical form, It had birth gender, preferred gender. On a medical form, preferred pronoun. And if it wasn't so sad, it would be, this is a joke. Like, because we can't even believe this. Like, this is a legitimate, they have this now on New York, I know on New York for sure, birth certificates. It has, on my birth certificate, it says male. On the new birth certificate, it says birth gender. Because they're identifying this could change. This could change when they're of age, because after all, your gender is not really determined by your anatomy, it's determined by how you feel. But you see what happens? You kick God out of the... They no longer want to retain God in their knowledge. Now we've got gender confusion. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Here's where the battle is. Now, these have become political issues, but how many know they're not? They're moral issues. Moral. These are all moral issues that become increasingly politicized, and there is a definite maneuver, and that is to silence the pulpit. You have no right to political speech. So the more abortion becomes a political issue, the more there's a strength to want to silence the voice of truth. And here's where the rubber meets the road, here's where the war is going to be, and here's where decisions are going to have to be made by those who name the name of Jesus, because you're going to come into the crosshairs of persecution for what you stand for. It'll be called hate speech. It is being called hate speech. I just heard that there was something in California where they are passing bills and laws that somehow are sanctioning more and more what pastors could preach. It happened in Canada. Because the only voice of truth are people that are preaching from the right dictionary and living from the right dictionary. It's called the light of truth. Truth is always equated with light. And this world is becoming increasingly dark. It's not a natural darkness. It's the absence of the knowledge of God. And how many know it's under the cover of darkness when most all criminal activity takes place? When there's murder, when there's all kinds of problems. And where there is increasing darkness, there's going to be more and more unrighteousness, more and more wickedness, more and more murder, as we read in Romans chapter 1. If you read that list, it just sounds like what's really hitting our headlines all the time, breaking news. But where did that list come from? It came from what Paul expounded on. It all started with no longer wanting to retain God in our knowledge. And that's why I'm saying the war is a war on truth. Now the Bible warns the believer, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned to fables. I'd like you to go to one more scripture, if you would. Go to Colossians. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. And look at verse 8. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. See to it, Paul writes to the church. Listen to these words. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit. These are idle fancies and plain nonsense. They're following human tradition, that's men's ideas of the material world rather than the spiritual world. They're just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ. He said, beware. It's philosophy that could spoil you. Remember what I said, it's through philosophy and teachings that the rulers of the darkness of this world will be able to find an entry point and perpetuate their bondage even in the life of a believer if they find an entrance of strongholds in their thinking. This is why it's so vital to test your thoughts, to ask yourself, who told you? What do you believe about any aspect of life? And ask yourself this question. Where did I get that information? How does it square with the dictionary? What do I believe about this? Could be long-term family tradition. Could be the philosophies that are popular. And you've been influenced by your education, whatever it is. But we got to, once again, once truth confronts it, then we hit a crisis. Because the crisis is this. Truth says, I don't change. Truth says, I can't be modified. If it could be changed, it's not true. But the nature of truth is that it remains the same. Trends come and go. What was truth 2,000 years ago is true today. I'm talking about the eternal truths. What God said is true. So it forces me to have to change. And that becomes the crisis point for the believer. Will you embrace the unpopular truth in a world that increasingly has embraced lies and pay the price to embrace truth? I will, because I realize something. Truth has a capability to establish me. It can only change me. It establishes me.
That's good.
You could crucify truth. You could scourge truth. You could bury truth. On the third day, truth will rise again.
Amen.
Come on, can you say amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Any questions? Any statements? Any? Or is the cheesecake kicking in? Let's... Is this clear? Can you at least see in general terms the trends of what we're dealing with? Don't be pulled into the issue of the political landscape. It's bigger than that. It's the issue of what is truth? What is truth? I was sharing with Pastor Don, when I pastored, I said, I never told anyone who to vote for. I never felt that was my responsibility. My responsibility as a pastor and teacher was to teach people what to vote for. So as long as I emphasized the dictionary and they were well discipled in what God said about life, when you vote for what you're supposed to vote for, then you as a citizen need to do your due diligence to see who best lines up with the what. And you may not even care for their personality.
Right.
But it doesn't matter. Because I want to be on the right side of what. And so I see who best lines up with the what that will lead me to the who. Because it's not about personality. And one of the problems today is everything's about image. Everything's about image. But for the people of God, everything should be about truth. So once I know what, it'll lead me to the who. And I will then and say, well, there's things about the who I don't like. That's why you need to pray for the who. I don't need to pray about the what. I need to pray for the who. I need to pray they get saved. I need to pray that the Lord lead them, give them wisdom, surround them with godly counsel. You know, even if who gets in that I didn't vote for, I still got to pray for them. Because I respect and I believe every authority comes from God. You know, somebody said, Donald Trump is a wake-up call for the church. I said, Obama was a wake-up call for the church. Every president is a wake-up call for the church. I mean, in some respects, God is working His purposes, and He's going to use every one of them. You can't just say, I believe that Donald Trump was in there by... Well, let me tell you something. Whether you voted for him or not, Barack Obama, all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. What men do with that authority, every man will answer, give an answer to God for. But in other words, it will be used. You know, when God wanted to deliver the children of Israel, He made sure He put a man on the throne that didn't like Israel. Wait a second. They were well favored for centuries all because of Joseph. Joseph saved Egypt. He didn't just save Jacob and his brothers, he saved all of Egypt, a foreign empire that worshipped other gods. And he saved them because he had an economic plan that helped them through famine. And because of that, Egypt showed favor for generations to God's people. But then there came a point God wanted to call them out of Egypt. But they were pretty comfortable in Egypt. I mean, they were the workforce, but they got fed real good. They were given the best part of the land, Goshen. They were taken care of. But then God said they're too comfortable. So God made sure an authority came to the throne that didn't know Joseph. And as a result, He increased their bondage. You know what it caused them to do? To cry out for deliverance. God said, okay, now that I got the cry, I'm going to deliver you. So what I'm saying is this. When God put kings up on the throne that showed them favor, they could say, well, this is God. When God put a king on the throne that hated them, this was God. Because God is bringing His plan to pass. We've got to trust more than anything. That's why I love this, the saying, I don't care who's president, Jesus is still king. That's why we don't have to react in the flesh. We resort to prayer. Amen? But we've got to understand this never changes. Even though this is changing, we must remain true. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And the only hope for this society is that there is a people that will hold high the banner of truth. Truth has been fallen in the streets. And by the grace of God, we want to hold up truth. And we want to be committed to truth. And we want to live the truth. Proclaim the truth. Of course, proclaim the gospel. But I mean also be faithful to the truth. But as a result of that, God will work and He will have His way through a righteous remnant that is in the nation that will stand for His word. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. These are great days. These are great days. So we have a responsibility to the truth. In closing, anybody want to add anything, share anything? What's the sense of what you got out of this? Yes. Oh, okay. I'm not forcing you. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to come over and threaten you. I'm just, I just, maybe we need a little bit. No. I just wanted to give opportunity, take advantage of this intimate setting. Go ahead.
Great. So, all right. So, we actually talked about something last Sunday, and it's an observation. I don't know if it's even a question. As much in Washington, D.C. now, there's, I don't know if there's anything that's not out, except maybe who the whistleblower is. But besides that, there's all this information out there, right? I think we can agree all, you know, they've kind of, not that they've uncovered that much as there it is right there. And it's still amazing that the country seems to be so divided on one side says, oh, that's absolutely this, and another side, it's absolutely not that. You know, and the question is, where's truth in this? You know what I mean? And is it, how do we get to this point as a nation where, in a way, we can all see the same facts.
Right.
And it's almost like, the, well, it's not almost, the nation and even our leaders are divided. They're saying, you know, it's like, there's really not even any, and then that's why the political vote was right along party lines.
Right.
Because it's so, like, it's not like, you know, even a gray area in their minds. They're either completely for this or they're completely against this. They're completely saying this happened and they're saying no, that's nothing wrong with that. Does that strike you?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, the fact is because it's clear that there are political agendas and biases that have become the glasses that determine what's right and what's wrong.
Cool.
As opposed to let truth stand on its own. Whether it's popular or unpopular, there is the belief that because of the fear of God, that stands in and of itself. But what we find is that there's other motivations and agendas that are coloring the worldview. That's why you could have a hearing for another 3 months and opinions will not be changed.
Right.
Because what is being fostered is not necessarily the uncovering or the discovery of what is true. It is the issue of an agenda.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? I don't ever believe that will be so cleansed within man's government. Because wherever there is the potential for power, mm-hmm, at any level, you will find corruption.
Right.
Because there are people that are evil intended, that will do anything they can in order to bring forth their agenda in order to apprehend that power.
Mm-hmm.
And so there will always be that. But what we have seen in the context of this country, what we have seen, that to me it's an emergency status. I'm talking totally in the realm of America and the unfolding of our nation, is that we definitely have, of the two major parties, we definitely have a platform that has become completely defined now by a certain set of ideas and ideologies. In other words, there's not just a radical fringe which you always had in two parties. Now you have one party totally defined. The platform has been totally defined by a contrary ideology that translates into socialism, that translates into other things. So the Democratic Party is not your father's Democratic Party.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the older people can't get that through their mind because they just think, well, my father was a Democrat. You know, I'm a Democrat. Well, it's not the same party. You know, and you've got people in the quote-unquote Republican Party, you know, that may be a little more, but there's a strong conservative base of morals,
right,
that's based upon the sanctity of life and the issue of the foundational principles that are upheld in the Constitution, so on and so forth. So that gives some kind of, ability for Christians, even if you choose not to be a Republican, you choose to be more of an independent or unenrolled, however that is, but it gives them in their conscience and those who follow the Bible the opportunity to still be able to embrace that. But it becomes increasingly more difficult. In my opinion, I'm not going to question someone's Christianity, but I will question their I was going to say their biblical, biblicanity, or they're not thinking biblical if they feel they could still embrace. You may like certain candidates, but you cannot embrace a platform that is anti this, that is for this at a platform level.
That's right.
Unless you just carry your Bible to church, but you don't carry it into the voting booth. But if I got to square with truth, it's like somebody said, how could you vote? And this is not about voting for Trump. It really is. How could you vote for Trump? I said, I'm offered no alternative. Because my Bible, I'm going to pray for him. I don't agree with everything, his manner, his way, what he says. And I'm from New York. I understand him. I understand where that comes from. I don't say that, you know, sure, I wish he'd tweet less. But that's secondary now. What I could stand for is what he stands for. Maybe how he expresses himself creates a little more battles than he would have liked even. But I realize there's a war. And I can stand for what, remember, what leads me to the who. I'm offered no alternative from the other side. Because I may even like them. They may even conduct themselves with better decorum. But I can't embrace their what.
Right. Exactly.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about, the what. I'm gonna make a bumper. It's all about the what.
Yeah.
What do you vote for? Not who. Yeah. Who are you voting for? Wrong question. What am I voting for? And as long as we still have a government of the people and by the people, we would be remiss as good stewards of an institution God established to not let our voice be known.
That's right.
We would be held responsible. There could come a day we're not afforded this liberty.
Mm-hmm.
There could come a day, you know, we have brothers and sisters that live in China. You know, they're not voting. We could live in a monarchy. There could come a day that there's another revolution in this country and there's a whole nother government, and now this happens to be where we live. And in that hour and in that day, we're going to need God's wisdom in how to respond. But I'm not going to be unfaithful to the dictionary.
Right.
It may cost me my life without ever having to go to another nation. We never thought of that in America. It may cost me, we may have martyrdom right here in America. Over what? And then but that doesn't change.
That's right.
That doesn't change. So, these are quite the days. These are quite the hours. That's why we need a spiritual awakening.
Yeah.
We need a spiritual move of God, a revival. We need light to invade the darkness. And to me, it is the church. Whenever darkness is pervading, it's not time for the church to back up into survival. It's time for us to become proactive. Yes. Step into the darkness and let your light shine.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes.
Praise God.
And I see God awakening a remnant in my travels. I do. And I'm asking the Lord what He would have me to do. You know, just to fan the flames of awakening, to sound the trumpet. I was sharing with Pastor, formally beginning a ministry called Sound of the Trumpet Ministries. And to sound the trumpet of truth, sound the trumpet of the kingdom, sound the trumpet of the word of the Lord. Because that's what the famine is. There's a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. That'll set the captive free. Hallelujah. Well, I'm about done.
No, keep going.
But I love being with you, and thank you for this time to just share some of these thoughts. And I pray that God would take some of these that we discussed and further inspire your heart. May it help you, may it encourage you. Most importantly, each one of us have got to factor all this within our walk with God. And so I pray that what's been shared today would encourage your prayers, encourage your devotion to Christ, and would encourage your obedience as a believer. And so if all this could be translated to that, well, I rejoice.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Let's pray. Father, You are the God of truth.
Yes.
And Lord, we just thank You and we praise You that as we bow our heads in prayer in this hour, in this day, in this place, in this nation. We ask that the Spirit of truth would continue to strengthen us. That we would be found on the side of truth. That we would walk in truth. I think of the words of John the Apostle when he said, I rejoice to hear my children are walking in truth. So may we be those children who are found walking in the truth. In a day and an hour when truth has fallen in the streets of America. Judgment has been turned backwards and twisted. Equity cannot enter in and justice stands afar off. We ask that there would be such a move of God that truth once again would be lifted up and heralded in America. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And as a result, that it would bring transformation, it would bring an awakening, and it would bring a restoration in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this beautiful family of people that you establish. I thank you, Lord, God, for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for Pastor Don, and I thank you for Sherry, and I thank you for the leaders, and I thank you, Lord God, for this local church, this lighthouse in this community.
Amen.
For this life tree.
Thank you, Lord.
Truly a tree of life. You called it to be a tree of life. And now may the grace of God continue to strengthen us to walk in your word. Because we read and we believe if we continue in your word, we'll be your disciples. And we'll know the truth. And the truth will make us free.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hurrah.